Good morning. Good morning, all of you watching all across America and around the world. Listen, you say America, but people watch all around the world. So good evening in Europe and 10 a.m. on the East Coast, 9 here Central, 7 a.m. on the West Coast. You guys are getting ready for church, so it's good to see you. This is Faith Foundations, and I am Greg Stevens. I'm pinch hitting today for Pastor Terry Copeland Pearson's, and we are going to continue our study, Flying in Formation, here, talking about his covenant. In particular, I want to get into a little bit about our new covenant, delve into this thing. You okay? You ready?
Yeah.
Are you ready?
Yeah.
Get your Bible. Here we go. Father, we bless you. We thank you. Sir, we magnify you, glorify you, for you are great and greatly to be praised. I thank you for the anointing. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for revelation of the Word. We ask you to wash us in your word today that we'll never be the same, that we'll come from glory to glory to glory, even into your image. We give you praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So I'm often asked, and this last week was no exception, matter of fact, more so than any other time, because we had ministers' conference here. How do you see what you see in a verse? Like, I'll read the same verse for years and years and never see things out of it. And I used to say, I don't know. The Lord just kind of shows things to me, which is true. But I got a better answer than that. Here's the deal. I don't see healing or an interaction with the Lord as an isolated incident. Okay? So if a healing occurs, if some interaction with a person and Jesus happens in the Bible, I don't see that as isolated. I see that as connected. And so then I began to see what it's connected to. So it's connected somehow. It's connected to somebody's prayer, or it's connected to somebody's confession, or it's connected to some prophecy. Come on. Or it's connected to somebody's faith. Then I try to figure out, okay, whose faith did this? Matter of fact, Jesus will tell you sometimes, your faith. Right? And here's the interesting thing. Sometimes those people don't even realize they're walking in faith. Isn't that interesting? So, example was last week, and I talked to you about the Pharisees rebuking Jesus for disciples not washing their hands when they ate bread. Remember that? And it sounded reasonable because that's normal. My mother and my grandmother did that to me, right? Wash your hands. So that sounds like a reasonable thing, but it wasn't, because he goes into this long scriptural explanation saying that this is the fulfillment of prophecy. And that caught my attention when he leaves the country. Why did you leave the country over this? He encounters a woman, and the subject of bread comes up. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs. Remember that? And he goes from there, and I began to look at it again, and this happened in a region that was given to Asher, and the prophecy spoken over Asher was about bread. And then this is where Elijah went and had the woman make him a cake first. So now, once again, we got bread happening here, don't we? And I missed the most glaring moment. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Big deal, right? No, Bethlehem means house of bread. I missed the most glaring one. And so when you see this, that's how it happens. I don't see that incident as isolated. And I start doing the connectors. Here's the interesting thing. In that same passage, in the next chapter, what is he going to do? He's going to multiply the bread. So he takes this negative thing that came against him and turns that thing around. And he always will do that. Whatever negative has come against you, he's going to turn it around. Goliath came after David, and God turned that thing around on him, right? My mother would tell me in my earliest days that my number one question, I was that child that always asked why. She would give me the answer and I would say, but why? Because I said so. Yeah, but why did you say so? Yeah, I know. I was that kid. And I've learned that that's not a problem with my father as long as the questions are in faith. If the questions are accusing, or the questions are down in unbelief. That's what the Pharisees did. They asked a question, but they asked it in an accusing way, instead of a faith way. So I've learned to ask the questions in faith. Is that right? Most Christians do not take the word serious enough. I'm serious, guys. Because the word is. The Father has bound himself to his word. Now, if he takes it that serious, then what about me? He's limited himself to his word. Because the word is the terms of his covenant. Brother Copeland said it this week at Ministers Conference, speaking about covenant in a really, really good way. Let's take a little break right here. Watch this. We'll come back and talk about it. Watch this.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. At that time, you were without Christ. You were without his anointing. You were without covenant with him. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And then here it is. Strangers, say strangers. Strangers. Aliens and strangers. From the covenants, both of them, of promise. The covenant agreements made in blood by God and by men. Without hope, if you don't know who you are in covenant status with God and what belongs to you, the devil will come and he will steal and he will kill and he will destroy. And some would even say that God permitted it. No, you permitted it. By covenant. We have been given the power of attorney to use his name. But without knowledge of that, you're without hope and without God. But now, oh, what a statement. Now, in the anointing of Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood. Say, by the blood.
By
the blood. By the blood. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Verse 17 of Romans 4. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him, now my Bible has a little number by before him and said, like unto him. Now that literally means like him in his presence. Just like God and in God's presence. Whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That statement right there sums up one of the most misunderstood, problematic things in the body of Christ, including those that are well-versed and committed in the word of faith, calling things that be not as though they were. It's easy in a meeting like this. It's easy until the pressure gets on, until there is pain, pain that goes beyond just a small, reasonable pain, serious, life-threatening pains. But still, it is the secret key to life. And Abram found out about it.
See, covenant changes everything. We at one time did not have that. Strangers and aliens to it. Now, that's an interesting phrase that's used, because you're going to find that with Joshua over in Joshua chapter 8. You're going to find that very thing. And you'll find that with Moses, the strangers that live among you. And it's a very interesting thing. They knew in times past their covenant sacrifice was not good enough. They knew it wasn't. And so what you've got to do is you've got to overcome that thing, thinking that this is not good enough. This is not going to work. This is not, they had to overcome it. You live on this side of the cross. It ought to be the easiest thing in the world for us to realize our sacrifice is good enough. Okay, let me stay with me. Here's the deal. The Lord paints pictures of a coming sacrifice all throughout the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 28, we have the famous blessing and cursing chapter, right? Deuteronomy 27. You got to read that in context with Deuteronomy 28. Now, here's the thing. They're going to divide up onto two mountains and say amen to the blessing and the cursing. Now, that was the instruction of Moses in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. It's not when it was done. It's the instructions of it. You with me? It's not done in the physical. They didn't actually do it till Joshua chapter 8. Moses does not go into the land with them. Right? So this is going to be done. He's telling them what to do. But we read Deuteronomy 27, 28 as if, well, that was it. No, it's not until you get over into Joshua. Here's the thing. They get over there. Well, first of all, going there, there's some things that happen. This is in Joshua chapter 8. They've just defeated this little bitty town, Ai, right? And they had lost to that town before because of a guy named Achan, because he took spoil from Jericho. Jericho, they were to take nothing. Remember that? Because it was accursed. And so he brought the curse into the camp. As a result, they lose this battle. So the only people that survived Jericho was a lady named Rahab and her family who lived on the wall, right? Here's the thing about her. She had confessed her faith in the God of Israel and saved the two spies that were sent in. Interesting thing about her, she's going to end up marrying Joshua later on and be in the lineage of David and in the lineage of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Another strange thing will happen in Jericho. Everything they do with Jericho. Okay, in Joshua chapter 3, they're going to cross over into the land, right? And it's different this time than it was with Moses. With Moses, you remember, he held the staff out, the waters parted, they crossed on dry land. This time, the priest will go before you, and when their feet get into the water, the priest has to go into the water before the water rolls back. You with me on this? And it says that the waters will roll back. Matter of fact, let me read it to you here. In Joshua chapter 3, the ark will go before them, verse 15. And as they that bear the ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. So the banks were overflowing, right? Verse 16, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap and very far from the city of Adam that is beside Zaretan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Now, that's a very interesting thing. I've been to this area. Here's the thing. The people of Jericho are in an elevated position. They can see this whole thing. They can see those people across the river, and they can see the water part. And they're thinking, oh, man. I mean, they probably would have surrendered right there, right? The water, here's the interesting thing. The water, it says, stopped, but it rolled back. And it's a very interesting phrase there, isn't it? Upon a heap very far from the city of Adam. Now, what is that? To this day in Israel, if you drive that coast road into the Judean wilderness and desert past Jericho, there's a sign that says Adam or Adam. It's a little city there that's been there since these times, and archaeological ruins. The water stood up and rolled back. The water rolled back to Adam. I don't know if you caught it. It's about 15 miles from Jericho to Adam on the river there. It's about 15 miles. So the water rolled back at least 15 miles. Why is that a big deal? Because this is where Jesus is going to be baptized. So Joshua is going to cross over with them. His name in Hebrew is Yeshua, Joshua. It's the same name as Jesus. The priest will step their feet in the water first. It'll roll back. Okay, you with me? So we know what happens, and I'll come back to that in just a second. We know what happens. They cross over, and some strange things happen in Jericho. They're to march around the city. Remember that? Not making a sound. That's a miracle to begin with. That many people. And God gives them some strange instructions that actually are contrary to the law. He put the priest up front. He'll put the priest up front to go into battle. That's different. And then how many times did they march around? Every day. And then on the last day, which was what? On the seventh day, they marched how many times? Wait a minute. Why? What's the seventh day? The Sabbath. Why is he having them work on the Sabbath? Does anybody ever think about that? Because they're not supposed to march on the Sabbath, are we? And then we're supposed to do it seven times on the Sabbath. Where were the Pharisees when this was going on? Right? So when they cross the land, the ark goes before them. I just read you that. And the waters didn't part like the Red Sea. I told you all of that about that just a second ago. And here's what's very interesting. In that, when the waters are back, Joshua has them stop and get 12 stones, one for each of the tribes, and they place it in the middle of the river. And when they get on the other side, they're going to do the exact same thing. Put 12 stones as a memorial. Why did he have them do that? Now think about this. It's a picture of water baptism. Because Jesus is going to be baptized in this same exact place thousands of years later. John the Baptist, or that's not his name. His last name isn't Baptist. John the Immerser, all right, is baptizing people. Jesus walks down there. And John's baptism, now listen to this, John's baptism is unto repentance. Read that in Scripture. It says it over and over and over. John's baptism is a baptism unto repentance. Jesus comes up to be baptized. Wait a second. He doesn't need repentance. He's without sin. This is why John said, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me, because John realizes he doesn't need repentance. Come on now. But he's fulfilling what had happened with Joshua. The water represents your death, burial, and your resurrection, right? An outward sign of what God's done on the inside of you. Jesus doesn't need repentance. But now, wait a second. The first Joshua with the priest, when their feet hit the waters rolled back. Now the second Adam, the waters rolled back to Adam. The second Adam is coming into the same river at the same place. Come on now. And the water is going to roll back. Let me help you with something. Sins were rolled back all of during that first covenant. They're not rolled back now. They're done. I'll read that to you in just a second. Once you're a believer, it went back. It's not covered back to Moses. It's covered all the way back to Adam. That's how complete your salvation is by this second Adam, Jesus. It rolled all the way back to Adam.
Hallelujah.
My God. That ought to be a happy place for somebody in this room. So listen to this. They set the stones in the middle of the river, which are covered up. So it's a picture of going under all the tribes and then coming out in righteousness on the other side. That's why he set two different things. So back to the defeat of this little town, Ai, right? Everything they do is pointing to something. Go to Joshua chapter 8. I'm going to begin with, I think, verse 28. Let's look at this, because this is where Deuteronomy 27, 28 takes place. This is where they're going to divide onto the two mountains. Okay. There's some interesting things about that baptism of Jesus I've been studying. Really, really, really interesting. I think it's tied to Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek's not a name, it's a title, just like Christ is not a name, it's a title, all right? He's baptized, if traditional time is right, he's baptized at around age 30, right? Around 30 AD. Well, in Jewish history, some very interesting things began to happen around 30 AD that were very, very strange for them. They used to hang a scarlet cord when the scapegoat was sent out, and it was red and it would turn white, showing that the sins had been forgiven. It stopped doing that around 30 AD, history tells us. There's other things that the priests used to do that it stopped working. Why? Because I truly believe that his baptism in that river was setting him in as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Because when the high priest, here's how you conferred to the next priest. You entered priesthood at around age 30. And here's how it would happen. You would go to a mikveh or a baptism. You would baptize. So if I'm going to anoint you as my successor as the high priest, you will go and be baptized, right? You'll come out of the water and we will anoint you. After we anoint you, the priest or the father, if I was your father and you're going to be my son, it's going to be the next priest, the priest would say something over his son. Now, what we just have when Jesus went into the water, he came out and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, anointed him. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. See what I mean? And then what happened next? The Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well." He spoke over him. Jesus became the priesthood right then. That's why it stopped working in the temple. My God. Now, he's still operating as our high priest in our covenant. It's the beginning part of the transition into our new covenant. My God. Had to be done. Had to be done right there. Here's why. Because in this same area is where Elijah is going to be caught up to heaven with the fire. Same area. I'm telling you, it's exciting. All right, you there? Joshua chapter 8. And Joshua burnt the city, right? Made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. Now, wait a minute. Wait, stop. Deuteronomy 27 and 28, we have no instructions about hanging anybody from a tree. This is an improvise. This is an audible, he calls. Now look at this. He hanged on a tree even until eventide. In other words, until the evening. Now, he didn't hang him with a rope. It says, if you study this out, he impaled him. This is pointing to something for the two people that are on the two mountains. Imagine, cursed mountains over here, they're all on this one. Blessed mountains over here, all on this one. You read down in this and you'll see the priest and the Ark of the Covenant down in the valley between them, and this king hanging on a tree between the two mountains. Oh my. How many of you did not know this was in there? Look at the hands. Look at the hands all over. I wish you could have seen at least 3/4 of the hands. Did I get that right? Did not know this was in there. And so the king of Ai, he hangs on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that he should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city, and raise thereupon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Now think about that for a second. He hangs the king between the blessing mountain and the cursing mountain with the priest in the middle. The priests are the ones around the tree. They impale him. They hang him on the tree. They have to get him down before evening. So starting to sound like Matthew chapter 26. And they put him in stone, cover him with stone, hurriedly. It sounds a lot like a king that will hang on a tree, and they'll have to hurry and get him down. My God. Look at this, verse 30. And Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Now, here's an interesting thing. In Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham is coming through the land and he receives the first covenant promise, I will bless you, I will curse him that curses you, and in you all the nations there, he builds an altar right there. So we're again, once again, we're redigging a well, Pastor Gene, of our forefathers. He's building an altar where Abraham had built an altar. This is also the same area and location where Joseph was sold into slavery. And it's going to be the place where they're going to bury Joseph's bones when they've come back across. Look at this. Verse 31, as Moses, servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones. This is an interesting thing. An altar of whole stones over which no man has lifted any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Why? Here I go again, right? Why are these stones to be whole stones? We didn't chisel them. We didn't make a brick wall out of them. Because the sacrifice has no works of our own. You're only as good as your sacrifice. We don't build the altar and have our contractors come out and the masonry guys, and they're putting all the mortar in there. No, it's whole stones, just the way God made them. All we did was gather it up. All we did was answer the call. Oh my. Let me keep going. Now look at this. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and the elders and the officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Now look at this phrase. As well the stranger. Now see, at one time we were strangers and aliens. So look at this. Look at this now. You and I are numbered in this group. My God. We're numbered in this. So why would he say that? Because, well, Rahab's here. She's part of this. This is after Jericho. As well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before. Moses is not there. He's dead. They're in the promised land now. That they should bless, look at this, that they should bless the people of Israel. We have focused so much on the curse that we didn't realize this whole thing is about blessing. Because after a king has been hung on a tree, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentile, Galatians 3:13. It's now, we understand the curse, but it's about the blessing. And if you understand the curse, then, because I've always wondered, why would we curse half of Israel? Makes no sense. No, the curse is because of love. because God is love. Nobody in their right mind is going to choose to go with the curse. Oh, man. Okay, let's keep going over. Let's keep going over this. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded them that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the cursing, according to that all was written in the book of the law. So in Deuteronomy 28, we have no king hanging on a tree. That happens in Joshua. We have stones that have not to be cut or shaped. This covenant is a covenant that has no work by man. This salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. You with me? Why here? Because God had promised the land, Genesis 12. Abraham's going to build an altar in that same location. This is where Joseph was abducted. This is the place they're going to bury him. All of this stuff is connected, guys. He wrote on stones to the entire children of Israel and the strangers the commandments of the Lord. Now, why did he do that? That makes no sense. You got the Ark of the Covenant right there. The Ark of the Covenant has the tablets of stone from Moses in it. Why not just pull that out and say, I want to remind you guys about this in case you forgot. But wait, there's more. No, he didn't do any of that. He wrote it all down. Isn't that interesting? Why? And I began to do that again. Why did that happen? Why is this happening? And then I saw it. He's replaying Mount Sinai. Think who's here. Who's here? Who was at Mount Sinai that's with this group in Joshua chapter 8? Joshua and Caleb. It's the only two people. The rest of them weren't there. Why? These are the children and maybe grandchildren of the people who perished in the wilderness. Remember this? The spies came back with an evil report. Joshua and Caleb had a good report. They did not split off. And let me help you, Pastor.
Yes.
I'm telling you what, our pastor just don't get it. We're going to split off and start our own church. No. Joshua and Caleb stayed with them. They became youth pastors at that point. No, I'm serious. They wanted to make sure this generation's not like mom and daddy. Oh, don't shout me down now. And they stayed with them. And they crossed over with them. So how old were they? How old's Joshua and Caleb? 80 plus, right? So now listen to this. They're replaying Mount Sinai, where the man came down with the law, and they were, remember, he came down from the mountain, but he's doing it this time. They're on the mountain, and now he's showing them the law. He's written it down for them. He's replaying it. What's he doing? He's teaching them their history. Reviewing the past fundamentals. This is why Brother Copeland, how old is Brother Copeland? 83? Sounds like a Caleb to me, doesn't it?
Yes.
This is why he's began to review the fundamentals. I got this, man. This thing came alive in me. Sir, this is why you're reviewing the fundamentals of faith, because you guys all know it. Listen, I heard it. I heard it last week at ministers' conference. Well, I heard Brother Copeland teach on covenant 20 years ago. Well, good for you. You didn't learn anything.
Right.
You old Pharisee. I mean, that's what I wanted to do. Spirit of slap came on me. It is a fivefold ministry gift. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. No, seriously. I heard him teach on faith. I heard Brother Hagin teach on faith, Mark 11, 23 and 24, over and 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 over. Here's the deal. Joshua is reviewing the fundamentals for a generation that wasn't there, that didn't hear it. So when Brother Copeland's teaching on covenant and all this stuff right now, he's teaching not us with white hair. He's teaching a generation that doesn't know it. He's reaping, my Jesus, I'm about to get a shout, Gene. He's re-digging the wells. This is why, Gene, this is why your program, Revival Radio, is so vitally important to the body of Christ. It's vitally important. You're doing what Joshua did, reminding this generation that wasn't there, that didn't know what happened before them. so that they can, listen to me, so that they can recognize when a king is going to hang on a tree and the blessing is going to come on them. And they're going to have to hurry and get him down. And they're going to put him in a stone sepulcher. Come on. It should have all been crystal clear for them. Now, it was crystal clear to one of the strangers at the crucifixion of Jesus. It was crystal clear to one of the strangers. Remember the Roman soldier? He said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Oh, he got it. My God. Oh, Jesus. Woo! One of the strangers got it. Why? Because we're going into an era as our high priest where he's bringing the strangers in. My God, he's grafting us into the covenant of promise. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Okay, let me get into that. I need to get into that. I'm burning time here. There's a generation that the Lord is making sure knows this stuff. If you read over in the New Testament, it says, "I write unto you fathers because you've known him that is from the beginning, and to you sons and to you children." Remember that? That's what's happening right now. And we ought to be doing it as well. We ought to be teaching our children and our children's children the things that we've learned. But I'm going to be honest with you. Far too many times they see us still in healing lines. They see us still trying to believe for this and believe for that, and we never received it. And they're like, "I don't want that. I watched my parents do that for four." I've heard these kids. "I've watched my parents believe for 40 years and nothing." Oh, well, let me just move on. So it seemed that that's what we should be doing. And that's what Brother Copeland's doing. That's what Gene Bailey's doing with Revival Radio. He's teaching the next generation the history so that they'll recognize the move of God. Once you've learned to recognize the fingerprint and the DNA of God, you can flow with him very, very easy. There's always a specific way out. I wondered why half of them would be, listen to this, here's what that points to. I wondered, what about those poor people that just, they had no choice to be born in that tribe, and now I'm on the cursed tribe. I don't want to be over here. There's always a way out. The word for sin in Hebrew and sin offering are the exact same word. There's never a sin that doesn't have a sin offering.
Hallelujah.
So, looking on the curse mountain, they can see a type of the sin offering. It's going to be a king hanging on a tree. Now, think about this. What did they do when Jesus was hanging on a tree? What did they put above him? King of the Jews. Pilate acknowledged he's a king,
yes.
Hanging on a tree,
yes.
Became the curse,
yes.
Who had no sin became sin. My God, there's my sin offering. There's the way out. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. I'm about to preach me happy. I don't know if I've done anything for you. This Hebrews chapter 8 is actually a quote of Jeremiah. Verse number 5, talking about all these things in the past. "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou art to make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." See it? The pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, that's talking about Mount Sinai, but it's also talking about these two mountains. There's a pattern. It is not an isolated incident. There is a pattern. Verse 6, speaking of Jesus, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." Say, better covenant.
Better covenant.
You got to know that. I'm telling you, you've got to know that, which was established upon better promises. Look at verse 7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." In other words, if that first one was good enough, we don't need another one. Look at this. "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, not commandments, covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws, listen to this. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. That's the circumcision of the heart. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For you shall all know me from the least to the greatest. That's shouting ground. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities. I will remember no more. Look at that. In that he saith a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Isn't that good news?
Yes.
It's great news. I saw five covenant terms here in this covenant. Number one, I will put my law in their hearts and in their mind. Meaning, you're not to be ruled by your flesh or from outside pressure, but from within, a recreated spirit. I'll put my heart, my law in their hearts and in their mind. Meaning, you're ruled from the inside out, not the outside in. And many are led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. Okay, look at this. They will be my people. Guys, that's personal. That's personal. How many of you belong to God in this room? Okay, wait a minute. There's another side of if you belong to God, because the covenant, he belongs to you. We don't focus on that often. We belong to God. No. He belongs to me. And all that he has, my Lord, including all the angels that serve him. I belong to him. Yes, he belongs to me. Look at this. He is now my refuge. He is my redeemer. He is my protector. He is my provider. He belongs to me as much as I belong to him. Lord Jesus. I do not understand how this church sits still. I'm telling you, stuff gets in me. When I start hearing this, I'm like, how do you guys sit there? My God. Number three, look at this one. I put my law in their heart and their mind. Two was they'll be my people. Number three, no mediator now, no teacher. You don't need anybody. Listen to this. That doesn't mean we don't have teachers. Yes, we have teachers. I'm a teacher. But here's the thing. I have direct access. Listen to this. Teachers don't represent me to God and God to me. If I have to have a different mediator other than Jesus, then I've put myself under a different law set. He is the mediator. Woo! Look at this. Verse number four. And shall know me from the least to the greatest. Think about that. And they shall know me from the least to the greatest. What does that mean? There's no division in the body. God has anointed me and he's graced me to teach his word and to strengthen you and to prepare you for your assignment. But my assignment is not greater than your assignment, nor is your assignment greater than my assignment, for we're all in the body together. Oh, do I dare? I'm not greater than you because I walk in a pulpit anointing fivefold ministry gift. But we've done that. We've had division between the pulpit and the pew. There's no division between the pulpit and the pew. I'm an under shepherd of the great shepherd. I'm not greater than you. You're not greater than me. No division between us because we are kings and priests. Revelation teaches us. The kings go out and get the spoil, do the battle. The priests are the ones that anoint you and get you ready to go. We mend the nets. When Jesus for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. That same word in the Greek is the mending of the nets. All I do is get your net mended this morning. All Pastor George is going to do is mend your net to send you back out to catch fish and to make millions for the kingdom. Hear what I just said to you. That's your assignment as a king. Oh, man. I tilted some people. Are you okay?
Yes.
Wait for them to get back up off the floor. Get back on the couch. Get back in your chair. Verse 5. Now back to number 4, one split second. I've heard people say, well, now that prosperity only works for the preachers. Wrong. Works for all of us. If you don't believe me, start keeping a prosperity journal. Get yourself a notebook and write down every blessing that happens to you every day, and do that for a month or a year or whatever, and you'll realize how much you're blessed. You just forget about it. Well, I don't know. I walked along and I found a penny on the ground. That's a blessing. I got a parking place. That's a blessing. Okay, look at this. The fifth one. Forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. Listen to this. Every time they made a mistake or sinned in the old covenant, they had to make a sacrifice. Every single time. Peter even says, I got to do this how many times? 70 times 7. That's a whole lot of lambs that are going to die today because of me. Right? Okay, listen to this. Inside, they knew that lamb can't take my place. Here's how they knew that. Because nothing ever really changed. I still have the same attitude I had before we killed that lamb for my sin. Come on, guys. Right? So they began to recite. They said, nothing's changed. I still have the same feelings. I still have the same anger. Still have the same hatred. I still have the same stuff. Even though I sacrificed the lamb, nothing changed. Come on, guys. Somebody help me. Right? So they developed a great sin consciousness as a result of it. But now that's different. Now that changed. You have a new nature that came inside of you. And this is why he says, forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. It's not possible for God to remember what you did when you were 17, because it's under the blood. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. So when they recited the blessing and the cursings, they saw a king impaled on a tree, rushed into a stone tomb as a picture of what will someday fulfill this act. What we're doing today, he will be your final sin offering. Now, they were sin conscious people. We should be righteousness conscious people. So at the end of Joshua's life, he's going to bring all the tribes together. I'll close with reading you this from Joshua 24. At the end of his life, he's going to bring them all right back to this place. What is he doing? He's rehearsing the fundamentals. Joshua 24, look at verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. Now skip down to verse 13. Skip down to verse 13. Here is the challenge to righteousness conscious people. Come on, guys. We were the strangers and now we're grafted in, right? Except we've changed because our nature, our inner man changed. Now we're working this thing from the inside out. Look at verse 13. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor. My God, somebody ought to shout on that. And cities which you built not. And you dwell in them of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted. Not do you eat. In other words, the things you've planted, are you not eating of the good of the land right now? Guys, aren't you not eating of this wonderful thing that Jesus provided for us? Aren't you now not living in a land you didn't make it? You didn't make it happen. You're walking in cities. You're living in houses. My God, Jesus, you're not living in the wilderness anymore. You're not wilderness people without a covenant. Look at verse 14. Now therefore, that's prosperity, guys, that's the blessing. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served, look at this, on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. He's talking about things prior to Abraham, back with Moses, under the law, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in the land which you dwell. Look at this. This is his last statements to them. But for as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, guys, I've decided we're going to walk in our new covenant reality. As for me and my house, I'm going to live in righteousness. As for me and my house, I'm going to walk in the blessing. As for me and my house, I'm going to be prosperous. As for me and my house, we're healed and whole. Come on, right? That's exactly where we are today. Pastor George is coming up in just a moment. Kick it to Michelle, and we'll be right back.